8-year-old Merle Faye stood with her arms crossed, staring at her dad. "Let's go," he barked. But she refused to move. Frustrated, her dad started using hyphens, as dads will often do. "What are you doing?" he asked. "We gotta go, now." Jeff Klein was a single dad with a long list of things to get done that day, and he tells the story in his TEDx video, Grand Rapids video, called "How the Power of Attention Changes Everything." We talked about this video this morning in our Adult Explore More class, and we invite you to come and be part of our class. We've been having a great time going through this study together. His little girl wouldn't budge, and instead, she says to him with arms crossed, 8 years old, "If you want me to move, you have to connect with me first." To his credit, Jeff got down on one knee, looked his little girl in the eye, and said, "You're right, I'm sorry, I'm stressed out right now." And that was all she needed. She uncrossed her arms, took him by the hand, and off they went. Merrill Fay was telling her dad, "Pay attention." And Jeff says in his story that when he shifted his thoughts from all the things that he needed to get done to the needs of his little girl, there was a connection, and immediately there was movement. Jeff concludes his story with these words: "It was an instant lesson in the power of paying attention to foster connection." And we know how powerful it can be when someone stops, I mean really stops, and pays attention to us. What a great children's story on paying attention, a great lesson on distractedness. Managing distractions like Jeff's mental distractions that day, managing distractions can really help us connect with people, but it can also help us connect with God. And one of the ways we can do this is to reconnect, just as Jeff did with his little girl, or what we might say, to unplug. I just finished reading an Anne Lamott book, and in it she says, it's a great quote, "Almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you." How many times has a computer tech said to you, "Well, did you reboot?" You're like, "Oh, that's not going to do it." And sure enough, you wish it was something more technical, but it's just unplug. Just unplug it, and it can work. You'll notice in your deeper study that I put inside of your bulletins a question for you to reflect on this week. How do you know when it's time for you to unplug? What happens if you don't? What happens to your relationships? What happens in your home if you know you need to unplug and you just keep pressing on? Sometimes it can make relationships in our homes a little bit tense. Some people refer to this unplugged idea as a digital cleanse. A digital cleanse. But I'm not going to get into the whole social media beat up today. I want it to be a little bit broader. I mean, unplugging, if you're a young parent, doesn't have to have much to do with a digital cleanse. It can just mean one full hour to sit quietly by yourself, sipping, savoring a cup of coffee in solitude. Well, if this was a Pentecostal church, I would have gotten an amen there, but I didn't get anything. Very quiet. If you're a student, unplugging might mean just an hour for a walk or a nap, just setting aside the books and the studies just for a few moments to feel human again, to just feel like you're just unplugged from it all. Unplugging, reconnecting, or what I call paying attention in a different direction can mean something different to each one of us. However we do it, taking the time to regularly unplug is a big part of nurturing healthy relationships with people, with our planet, but also in our relationship with Jesus. And that's what Lent is designed to do. Lent is a time to help us refocus in our relationship with God, to unplug, to recharge, to reboot. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear the word unplugged is an acoustic concert. Getting rid of all the distortion and all the noise and just going acoustic. And I remember a few years ago being at one of my all-time favorite outdoor concerts, and I know I'm going to miss a lot of you in this statement, but some of you are just going to totally resonate and plug in right here. My favorite outdoor concert, Michael W. Smith, hundreds of people in a huge field with candles. Before cell phones, we use candles. It's a little thing about this big. It's made of wax and has all of the candles over our heads and hundreds of people singing, and friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of the... Come, you're not going to sing with me? It's left me up here. Oh, what a moment, what a memory. There was a certain morning when Jesus went acoustic, totally unplugged on a mountainside with God. It wasn't really a full stop, it was just a change in the music. If you have your Bibles, you can find the story in Mark 1, 29 to 39. And what a story it is. If you check out the time frame, he's up late, into the dark, into the wee hours of the night. He's involved in ministry. It's not just any kind of ministry. He's face-to-face with people and lots of people in the story 29 to 39 of chapter 1. Now think about this kind of ministry, because you can fly by this so fast and you just get focused on the healing, but there's a lot more going on here in this ministry than healing. How many of you ever been to a doctor's office where there's a big nasty sign on the wall that says, 10 minutes, please? Your appointment will be 10 minutes. Anybody seen one like that? Right? Why do you think a doctor has a sign like that on their door? Because most of us go to the doctor not to just say, it hurts right here, fix that. Oh, no, 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 no. A lot of you go to the doctor like this. It hurts right here. And you know, I did this about 2 weeks ago and I haven't been able to figure out what's wrong. My mom had one of these and it really hurt her. And I remember my cousin had one too, and it was a really painful thing for him. And you know, ever since I've had this, I haven't been able to eat chocolate. I can't figure that out for the life of me. But right? 10 minutes, please. And you know that if Jesus is spending an entire night with the city at his door, that he didn't just heal people, bam, pick, 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 move along. He wasn't doing it like that, right? They had stories for him. They wanted him to know, this is how this happened, and this is what it means to me, and this is what has happened to my family, and this is how much this hurts. And people were crying, and it's my little girl, and it's our baby, and it's my grandma. And Jesus didn't have a sign. Maybe you should have got one. 10 minutes, please. It's all about the stories and the healing that was going on as he connected with people, as he looked them in the eye and he cared deeply about what was happening in their lives. And what do we see in verse 35? After a long night of ministry, beautiful ministry, hearing stories very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now let me ask you, you've been up half the night doing ministry and hearing stories. How much sleep did you get? Did you go back and just, you're out cold? Anybody like that? What's happening when you lay down? Stories are going over in your mind. He probably got up because he couldn't sleep. Probably hasn't had much rest yet. Question that's been eating at me this week, and Pastor Matt and I have had a good conversation about this. Why would Jesus get up early to go and pray? It's a good thing to chew on, and I've got it in your deeper study there for you to chew on this week, to really give that some thought. Why would Jesus get up early to go off and pray? Listened to several sermons this week on YouTube, and I watched a bunch, or I read a bunch of sermons that had been written that were on there, and of course, the Bible doesn't tell us why he went off to pray, but that doesn't stop preachers from telling you why he went off to pray. All kinds of interpretations and ideas, and I'll do the same thing this morning, but I'll do mine with an open hand and just say, here's something for you to just chew on or put it in your mouth like a lifesaver and just suck on it for a while and think about it. That's what I'd like to do with this idea. Two things come up with preachers. The first one, Jesus needed to recharge his batteries. Think about that for a second. You've been up half the night involved in ministry. You finally got to bed. How would you recharge your batteries? Would you get up while it was still dark to go pray? Sharon's shaking her head. I know she wouldn't. And there's some others here. You finally got to bed. I'll tell you how you're going to recharge your batteries. You're going to put your head under your pillow, pull the blanket up over your face, and you're going to say, don't bug me. And you're going to want to sleep. Some of you love to sleep. recharging your batteries, it would make a whole lot more sense to just stay in bed than to get up early and go and pray. I'm not so sure that that's a great way or the best way to recharge your batteries. I don't know. Some people say verse 38 is the key. This one comes up in a lot of sermons. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also." And so what we do and what these preachers have done, I think, is reduce prayer to something that equals a product. Why do we pray? Because I'm going to preach, I'm going to be involved in ministry, so my prayer equals a product. I do this so I can do that. Now, is that true? Is it a good idea to pray before we preach or teach or engage in ministry? Absolutely. But I'm not so sure we want to reduce Jesus praying to just the simplicity of saying, well, it's because he needs power to do this thing. Maybe. Few people in the sermons that I read noticed when Jesus is praying. Let's take a look at that. 121. When is Jesus praying? 121 says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach." So the story starts on the Sabbath. What about 129? "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew." They've been involved in the synagogue, preaching and teaching on the Sabbath. Now what happens? 135. "The very next morning," okay, so now where are we? Day after the Sabbath. And so Jesus prays the day after the day of prayer. When do religious people pray? On the Sabbath. Why would you pray the day after we're supposed to pray? Remember, Jesus gets mad at a lot of these people for being caught up in religious duty, for just dotting the I's and crossing the T's and making sure you've done your religious deed for the week. But Jesus doesn't do that. The day after you're supposed to pray, Jesus goes and prays again. Interesting. I wonder if Mark is trying to tell us that prayer needs to be more than a religious duty. And it was for Jesus. He even prays on days that aren't Sabbath. How weird is that? Praying after you leave church. Verse 36. "Simon and his companions went to look for him." There's a stronger statement here in the original language that they don't go to look for him. Some of you have it in your Bibles where they actually hunt him down. It's a bit stronger. They're trying to track him down. They are tracking Jesus, right? They're looking at the footprints. Where did he go? They're tracking him down. This must have been so funny to think of these disciples. You can almost see them kind of like, "We got stuff to do. What are you doing over here?" They're tracking him down. They find him. There's this strong statement like, "Everybody's looking for you." Oh, the toxic enticement. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone wants you. Everyone needs you. That can just pull us in, make us feel important, and completely destroy our stillness and our time in prayer. There was another time when we see this phrase that they went to look for him. Do you remember what it was? Luke 2:49. Jesus is in the temple teaching. The family goes a couple of days away, and they're in a big caravan, probably with all the cousins, all the relatives. It's kind of like a Mennonite gathering. They're all kind of, there's a whole bunch of them, and they're out on the road, and somebody finally looks around and says, "Hey, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. I thought he was with you." Okay. 2 days out, now what happens? Whole family turns around 2 days back. How do you think mom and dad are feeling by the time they get back to Jerusalem? My contention is that this is the first place that the name Jesus is used in vain. As they're walking back 2 days, you can be sure, "Jesus, Jesus." You can just hear them. They're just muttering, "Where is that kid?" And they find him, and what does he say? "Didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house?" You can just see his parents, "Oh, okay then. Well, bless you, my son," right? Yeah. This is the first time Jesus got his ear tugged, I think, probably. "Come on, kid." You wonder how they responded. Everyone is looking for you. Jesus in that moment says, "This is my priority. This is where I need to be." Here's what I think. Here's what I'd like you to chew on. Maybe Jesus prayed not to recharge his batteries, not to be filled up with the Holy Spirit like you might drive up to a gas bar and get your gas. Not to prepare for ministry or as a religious duty. Maybe he went to a lonely place to pray so he could give his full attention to the one he loved. That's the one thing he couldn't do with everybody from the city at his door. Just to go and to say, God, you have all of me right now. Jesus knew that giving his full attention to God, like Jeff Klein giving his full attention to his 8-year-old Meryl Fay, would foster and nurture a connectedness, not just for production, but a connectedness that out of which all of life would find its meaning. For Jesus, prayer was so much bigger than just being effective in his messages or effective in connecting with people or effective in doing deliverance ministry. For him, prayer was all of life. It connected to everything he was and everything he did. That's why in John 5:19, Jesus can say, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. And in John 14:10, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Connectedness. By giving God his full attention, amazing things happen. Mark 1:21, the people recognize it. What does it say? The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. 1:27 says, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and one with authority? As we learn to unplug and give our full attention to God, we will learn that prayer is more about connection than productivity. We need to learn this, folks, that prayer is more about connection with God, being with God, than just getting stuff done, even good ministry. It's more about sharing in a love relationship and truly being so refreshed that our lives become naturally generous and refreshing, and they're just generally a blessing to people who come in contact with us. I think of our memory verse that I brought up last week. I'd like us to read it again a couple times, and again, it's in our deeper study. I think I put it in there. No, it's not in our deeper study, so you might want to jot that down if you want to chew on that this week. Proverbs 11:25. Let's read it together. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Let's do it again. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And I've been getting emails and comments from people this week, and has it ever been fun to see how people have been using my five ideas for how to sort of sit in Lent and to pay attention in a different way. And I suggested last week that we begin our day with thanks, and I had these things in our deeper study, and they're there again this week if you'd like to look at them. I've had this sitting beside my bed so that I wouldn't forget this week. Look for God in your day. And people are sending me emails and saying, I tried this, and was it ever cool? Or I tried this, and I didn't see anything, and I've been working at paying attention. When you notice God, to stop, to just put the brakes on and say, thank you, Lord, for what I'm seeing right now, for the way in which I'm experiencing you in my day. To review how you experienced God. This has taken me some time at the end of the day. After our Promise Keepers event this last week, a number of men went from the church. It was interesting to me what came to my mind. And it actually wasn't any of the speakers. The last time the worship band played, a bunch of junior high guys ran up on the stage. They were asked by one of the leaders of Promise Keepers to come up on the stage during the last worship set. So all these junior high guys go up there, and they're up there bouncing around having fun. But there was one guy that I couldn't take my eyes off of. He was a guy with a developmental delay. He's a handicapped fellow. And he looked a little bit disfigured in his face and in his arms. But he had his hands up, and he was standing right in the middle of the stage. And he had his eyes closed, and he was completely alone in a room of 1,000 men. And he just looked like he was caught up in worship. And when I shut my eyes last night and said, where did I see you today, Lord? His beaming face came to my mind as I saw him in worship. And I thought, man, that guy just looked so free and so caught up in Jesus. Now, interesting. As you just reflect on, where did I see you? And let the Holy Spirit point you in a direction and say, well, in that moment, I didn't really catch it. But now that I look back, yeah, that was God at work in that space. And then praying for one person or one situation that you notice. This has been really interesting to practice this week. And so if you haven't begun to practice this yet, I just encourage you. It's in the deeper study. It's right at the bottom. And you can just pick this up and just gently start to work this into your life and see how God surprises you. This morning, perhaps Jesus is inviting you into a new kind of prayer life, inviting you to unplug whatever that might mean to you and to enter into sacred space, to go acoustic, to change the music, to climb a hillside in the wee hours of the morning, to still your mind from whirling thoughts and busyness, to pay attention in a different direction. Maybe Jesus is inviting you away from all the good things you need to do and all the good people you need to help, inviting you to practice giving your full attention to your Creator, just attending to God. No lists, kneeling, listening, making ourselves as fully present as we can to our God, and really savoring the connection that we never knew was possible, out of which all of life begins to find its meaning. One of the things that Jeff Klein said at the end of his story about his daughter, Meryl Fay, was that when there was connection with his daughter, there was movement. That line has caught my attention this week as I listened to that video over and over again. When there was connection, there was movement. What do we do as Christians? We pay attention to the desire for movement. And we try to fast track the connection. And maybe God is saying, will you quit looking at the product and come back to connection? Quit rushing me for the movement and come back to that space where you just want to be with your God. The psalmist captures the beauty of this kind of prayer when he writes these words in Psalm 23 that were read at the beginning of the service. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. To God my joy and my delight. And I'm going to invite us to just unplug right now, to take a moment as the lights just go down. I found this beautiful rendition of Psalm 43 this week, sung by Sandra McCracken. And you can Google this later and find this beautiful rendition. But I'd like us to just sit. There'll be no video. It's just all sound. It's about 5 minutes long. And let's just unplug and sit in this beautiful psalm now as we bask in the words of God. It's exactly Psalm 43, word for word.
Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the deceitful man. Rejected me, I walk around confused. Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. Bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God exceeding joy. Then I will praise him with my guitar. Oh, my joy, my joy. Oh, my joy, my joy. Why you didn't cast down low, cast down low and in turmoil. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Hope in God, for he is my salvation. Send out to the altar of God to God my exceeding joy. That I will praise you with my guitar, oh my joy, my joy, oh my joy, my joy. Cast out.